Thank you very much, folks. If you have your Bible this morning, we're in John chapter 14. Familiar passage to all of you, I'm sure. John 14. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we'll get right into this. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither ye go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word, that we'll take it for what it says, that we'll not second guess your plan, that we will believe you, and whether we like how things go in this life or not, we recognize that you are in control and you have every right to do what you want to do. So Lord, we submit ourselves to your will this morning. As we look into your word, help us to be good students of it and to understand it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal its truths to us. Help us, please, in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 says, "When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." I don't know if you follow politics or not, but in politics today, opinions are based on focus groups. Maybe you've heard of those. Questions are asked to a captive audience who think out loud to a listening consultant. Based on the answers that the cross-section of people in the group come up with is the direction the candidate will make a statement on. For instance, how important is the minimum wage? They toss that around. Should women receive equal pay with men? They toss that around. Are you concerned with the problem of homelessness? A myriad of questions are asked, responses and our passions are weighed. If a group becomes energized by a certain topic, they know they have a hot button issue. They love those. Just for the record, as Jesus was asking, "Who do people say that I am?" he was not trying to run a focus group. He was just asking for the factual results as he discussed with his disciples. What he was doing, though, was asking what people of that day thought. Number one, things have not changed. There is the public consensus. Whom do people say that I am? The answer then was John the Baptist, Elijah, Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. John the Baptist had been beheaded. He was dead. Mark 6, 13 to 14 says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed him with oil and that were sick and healed them. And King Herod, who had John the Baptist executed, heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and King Herod said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves of him." Now, King Herod obviously had some mental issues if he thought Jesus Christ was John the Baptist come back from the dead, but obviously his decision to have John the Baptist beheaded was haunting him. I want you to know some of the decisions that you make in your battle against the things of God will haunt you. It's one of the prophets, and they talked about prophets, well-known prophets that obviously were dead and gone. Jesus was not a reincarnation of one of those prophets. In today's world, if you listen to the talking heads, if you will, there is speculation that Jesus was married, that he was gay, that he was just a moral teacher, or any one of the things that you can fill in the blanks on. In our day of moral relativism, we are being taught that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christians is the same God. No matter your faith, if you are sincere and heartfelt in your faith, then it is as good as any other, and we will all arrive at the same outcome. This is the public consensus. C.S. Lewis said, "I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. Who do men say that I am?" Now, I'll ask you folks, audience this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? Obviously, the choice is yours. Your decision needs to be made. There is the public consensus, and then it comes down to your personal commitment, your personal choice. John 14:1 in our text this morning says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Believe in Jesus. Say that with me. Believe in Jesus. This was not a suggestion from Christ. This is not an a faith that you can choose and things will work well for you. Jesus was proclaiming himself at that point that if you believe in God, there's something else you must do. You must believe in Jesus Christ. The personal commitment. The gospel in a nutshell is 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. If you've not memorized it, you ought to. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Then he was seen of James and of all the apostles." And Paul says, "Last of all he was seen of me also. As one born out of due time," he said, "for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace which was upon me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And obviously he goes on and talks about the resurrection. Folks, that was roughly only 25 years since Jesus walked the earth. It wasn't time for things to be made up or history to be talked about or revision to take place. Those were eyewitness accounts of over 500 people that had seen him alive after the crucifixion. Believe in Jesus. Jesus said that as he sat at the supper table at the Last Supper in John chapter 14. "You believe in God, believe also in me." So who is he? Who are we to believe in? Well, John chapter 1. Who is this Christ that I'm supposed to believe in? John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." We're talking of Jesus Christ now. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then if you go over to verse number 14, "In the beginning was the Word," verse 1, "the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. He came to earth and was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's that little baby we celebrate at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is this Jesus? He was God in the flesh, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. You need to believe in him because of who he is. Not only do you need to believe in him for who he is in John 3:16, let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him for who he is. Believe in him for the love he shows. I'll tell you something, folks. In this day and age where hatred and prejudice and all the things are making the headlines, and a shooting last night in a gay nightclub in Orlando, and all of the atrocities that are going on in this world, love shines. Love shines. And while Muslims and Islam are teaching hatred for their enemies, we're told to love our enemies. Love shines. I'm telling you, there's an attraction. When I find out that someone cares about me or loves me, even if I don't know them, I like them. I want you to know there's a God in heaven that loves you, sent his Son to die for you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself, yet he still loves you. And I'll tell you what, some things you find out about people can kind of shock you. There's no surprises in your life to God. He knows you, and yet he still sent his Son to die for you. He loves you. He loves me. Say that with me. He loves me. Believe in him for who he is. Believe in him for the love he shows. Not only that, who is this Christ? You should believe in him for what he offers. We're staying in the book of John, but turn back a few pages if you're in 14 or ahead if you're in John chapter 1 to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1126. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Believe in him for the love, for who he is, and for the light that he provides. 1 Corinthians 17 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know, there's some things that I have questions about. And I don't intend to be, I'm not a smart person. Those of you that know me know that. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But the reality of it is that, this sounds self-serving, it's not. It's because of my Savior, because of this book right here, and the light that God Almighty provides through his Son, Jesus Christ, I do not have all the answers, not by any long shot. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what, I have more answers than a lost world does. Okay? It doesn't make me smarter. It's just that God's light shines in a dark place and illuminates some things that for us we can get a little bit of sense out of, but we still don't know it all. But on the other hand, if you're thinking we all arrived here through some glob of an evolutionary process over billions of years, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, but it's an incredible thing to me if you think that over billions of years a man could evolve. But at the same time frame, over billions of years, a woman could evolve. And you take those two evolutionary blobs that formed into something that man and woman could come together and procreate and create another child. And that just happened. You are out of your mind. Along with being out of your mind, you also are totally confused on the fact that God put us here as stewards of this earth, and mankind is in charge. Not the animal world, not the sea world, not the trees. You and I are in charge of God's creation, and we are the ones that are supposed to take care of it. And when something needs to be done, we're supposed to do it. That makes sense to me. And I don't want to get into put salt in a sore wound or things, but you know, we're in situations right now where we're allowing things to take place, and tragedy is taking place because we don't want to offend even an animal. We're afraid, oh, well, let's protect that. We don't know. So it seems like it's out of control, or it's a bad dog, but let's just give it some time. You know what? When I was a kid, if we had something that needed to be taken care of, we went for a walk in the woods and we came back alone. And you go, oh, you can't do that. I think we should be doing those things. And that's unloving. No, that is the essence of loving. To protect the jewel of God's creation, human beings. We are in charge. And on the other hand, God gave us some wonderful things, and it's just great. to have the stuff that God has given us, fish in the sea and birds in the air and pets to have around us, and take your gun in the woods and shoot some of that stuff, and it's just great. It's a good time. It's enjoyable. God gave us those things to enjoy, and you can laugh and cry and all of those things, but you know what? Mankind is in charge. God made it that way. And the world is so confused and wondering why things are falling apart, because they don't understand the God that loves us, and they are in total darkness. And the Bible talks about the blind leading the blind, and we see that going on. It's a tragedy. Believe in Him for the love that He shows, the God that He is, the light that He offers, and believe in Him for the danger that is involved. You and I know that this is a dangerous world that we're in. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's Satan. Let me tell you what, there's no good in him. He's a liar and the father of it, Jesus said. There's no part of him that you can use for your own good. Everything about him is evil. And he wants Christians dead. He wants Christians suicidal. He wants Christians looking pathetic so the world's not attracted to the love that God shows. And he is in the process of stealing and killing and destroying. But Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." And I'm for that abundant life. Amen? Amen. And Jesus has that to offer. Believe in him for the danger that's involved. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. We did them in Sunday school this morning when we were doing our sword drills. Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Believe in Christ for the danger that's involved. And tell you something, folks, the danger isn't in this life. The danger is going into the next life without Christ. That's the danger involved. There is a light that comes from the message of Christ that can come from no other. The famous New York diamond dealer Harry Winston heard about a wealthy Dutch merchant who was looking for a certain kind of diamond to add to his collection. Winston called the merchant and told him that he thought he had the perfect stone and invited the collector to come to New York and examine it. The collector flew to New York, and Winston assigned a salesman to meet him and show the diamond. When the salesman presented the diamond to the merchant, he described the expensive stone by pointing out all its fine technical features. The merchant listened and praised the stone, but turned away and said, "It's a wonderful stone, but not exactly what I wanted." Winston, who had been watching the presentation from a distance, stopped the merchant and asked, "Do you mind if I show you that diamond once again?" Merchant agreed, and Winston presented the same stone. But instead of talking about all the technical features of the stone, Winston spoke spontaneously about his own genuine admiration of the diamond and what a rare thing of beauty it was. Abruptly, the customer changed his mind and bought the diamond. While he was waiting for the diamond to be packaged and brought to him, the merchant turned to Winston and asked, "Why did I buy it from you when I had no difficulty saying no to your salesman?" Winston replied, "The salesman is one of the best men in the business, and he knows more about diamonds than I do. I pay him a good salary for what he knows, but I would gladly pay him twice as much if I could put unto him something that I have and he lacks. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love them." That story illustrates one of the single greatest principles of persuasion. People are far more persuaded by the depths of your beliefs and emotions than any amount of logic or knowledge you possess. I've already touched on it, but I want you to know that I'm not smart. I'm a college dropout. We were looking at alumni this week, and I thought you had to be an alumni. I thought you were supposed to be a graduate from school to be an alumni, to be your alma mater. And so I was telling the kids that they should go to Banner Christian's graduation because that's your alma mater. That's where you graduated from. They'd never heard of the term alma mater, which that makes me smarter than them, I guess. So, but So we talked about that, and then I decided I'd look it up online, and you can be an alumni, you can have an alma mater, even if you did not graduate from that particular institution. So I guess I am alumni, and I do have, but I dropped out, and so I have no degree. I have no paper hanging on my wall. I don't know a lot. You folks come to me with questions that I can't answer. God knows. But I want you to know something. God has blessed my life, and I love him. And I can't answer all of your questions because I don't know the answers. And I don't know why sometimes you struggle with certain things. And I've talked to families already this morning that are absolutely hurting that are here in this room. This room is full of hurting people every Sunday. Why? Because that's life. That's common. That's the way it is. And I'm not smart enough to tell you statistics and in all the big words that some theologians can use. And I always wanted to know them, and I always wanted to be able to use them, and I always wanted to just make people think, wow, that guy is so awesome. But I'm not capable of pulling that off. But I will tell you this, that I love Jesus Christ, and I highly recommend him. And for you to be going through life without him, you are just wasting the greatest privilege that you could ever know, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's incredible. There is the public consensus. There's the personal commitment. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We've already read the text this morning. I won't revisit it. But obviously, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas looked at him and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And this is the crux of the message this morning. This is what breaks my heart as I listen to, if you will, moderate or liberal preachers of the gospel, if you can call them preachers, that get up, and as Robert Schuller would say, there's a broadness. I've seen it on YouTube. You can look it up. There's a broadness to the gospel message, and he's got his big gown on, and he's in his crystal cathedral, and he just reeks of success. And as you watch him, and he's so articulate and so educated and so incredible at the height of his ministry, and there's a broadness of Christ that encompasses all. And that's wrong. It's not true. It sounds wonderful. But the problematic conclusion is this, as Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man. Billy Sunday was an old baseball player, and he would illustrate so much of his stuff by sliding in a baseball. He'd grab a chair and throw it over his head and all of the things that he would do. And it was just so entertaining to that generation of the world at that time. But he'd talk about an umpire calling him out, and he'd illustrate, you're out. Well, that same thing is no man, you're out. If you come to the Father without Jesus Christ, he'll look at you, you're out. It's not going to happen. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Say that with me. There is only one way to heaven. Go on the YouTube and you look up Larry King. And I think at times Larry King was certainly looking for a truthful answer on these things. And he would ask just about every one that called themselves a preacher on YouTube, come on. And he would ask, is Jesus the only way? Is that what, do you agree with him? He's saying, do you agree with those judgmental preachers that say that Jesus is the only way? And I want you to know, Stan Griffin is not the judge. I don't judge it. That's not my job. It is my job to truthfully proclaim the gospel, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves itching ears and things. You know what? We are in that time. People don't want to hear the truth, and people will be offended, and they come and they hear that, and, well, I just can't take that. will please take it. We love you. And it's not judgmental. It is the most loving thing I can do for any human being breathing the breath of life is to let them know Jesus is the only way. I can't say any other. You can't drive your car from the back seat. It's hard to do. But if you try it, you'll get arrested. Nobody complains about that. That's just the law. You can only win in golf by putting the ball in the hole with the fewest number of swings. I watch golf. I've played it a little. I stink at it. I hate it. Okay? It is the most frustrating, biggest waste of time anybody can do. And I know there are golfers here. Now I have offended you more than Christ. But you'll listen to some, I watch it on TV because I know how hard it is. And those guys doing it like they do, that's incredible. And so some commentators will come on, and I know we're running out of time, and I'll move quickly here. They'll come on and they'll say, boy, he's got such a great swing. I know one of these days he's going to win it all. And he doesn't. And they don't give him a trophy because a great swing doesn't matter. He can't put it in the hole less than the other guy. That's all there is. And nobody laments, oh, that poor so-and-so, he's never won, and he's such a good guy, and it's not fair. No, that's golf. That's how it is. And we accept that because that's the rules of the game. And I've got other illustrations of the same nature, but let me tell you something. We're more accepting of the income and outcome and the results of sports than we are about the words of God Almighty that said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and we go berserk over that. Oh, that can't be. Well, it is. Donald Barnhouse tells a terrific story of a young man who went to an employment office of Western Union looking for a job delivering telegrams. The manager said he needed someone to start at once and asked if the young man would be willing to begin right then. Well, said the boy, there's one thing I must warn you about before I get started. I am psychologically so constituted that I cannot stand any scene of unhappiness. I'm only willing to deliver good news. Birth announcements, that's fine. Congratulations for success, fortunes that have been received, promotions, acceptance of marriages, all the joys and bliss that news I'll deliver. But sickness and death and failure and all of that, that's alien to my nature. I just won't deliver them. It didn't take that manager very long to say, I guess I'm still looking for the one that's going to fill this job because this responsibility requires that you announce both good news and bad news. And that's the job of the one who delivers the gospel. It is wonderful good news, but it isn't complete until the bad news is also delivered. The good news is there is a way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. But I'll tell you what, through Jesus Christ, it is an absolute guarantee you will be going. I've looked from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not a Bible scholar. You can say, well, smarter men have looked at this differently. I'm just letting you know I've looked. I see no other way in God's word other than Jesus Christ. If when we get to heaven, God says there was another way, then I guess. But I see nowhere in God's word that that is even remotely possible. I do not recommend that you take that chance. You can take your chance and go ahead, but I think you're going to die and go to hell. On the other hand, there is a guarantee. The good news is belief in Jesus Christ will absolutely get you there. Good news, good news. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves. The bad news is, without Christ, I do not believe there is any other way. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person here knows you as their personal Savior. that if they've been listening to some liberal that says there's a broadness that's available, I do not see that in your word. You said, wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way that goes to heaven. And you said, few there be that find it. That's not a broadness. That's a narrowness. That's a scary result. God, I ask this morning that folks would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because I am positive you are God, you love us, you are the light that shines in the darkness, and there's tremendous consequences if we do not believe in you. But Lord, you came to give us an abundant life, not a troubled life. Thank you for that abundant life. And I hope every person here knows Christ as their Savior, and you've chosen him. Heavenly Father, we've given a chance to the lost. I hope every person knows you here as a Savior. Now, Lord, for us as Christians, the onus on us is to not apologize for the truth, to love people enough to tell them the truth, that there's no other way given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Lord, help us as Christians to be faithful witnesses, to share our faith, to love people, for people to see in our sales that we don't just know about you, we love you. And it shows in the way that we live and the way that we act. Lord, we'll open the altar for those that are hurting, for those that want to talk to you, for those that have burdens that they just want to leave. I pray that we would do that at this time. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.